Today on The King is Coming.
God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. In other words, Adam, look at where you are. You're hiding behind this bush. You're hiding from me. You're running from me. Why are you doing that? I'm your creator. I'm your God. I'm your father. What does it really mean to worship God? You're about to find out on The King is Coming. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon, and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you on how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley. I'm so glad you've joined us here today. We're talking about a new series we're calling The Essence of Worship. What does it mean to be a worshiper of God? You know, as we look at the scripture, there's a lot of worship in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we're not going to be able to cover all of it, but we're going to really tackle some of the key points, some of the supporting pillars of what it means to be a worshiper of God. Now, to do that, we begin back in the book of Genesis. We want to look at the very first couple that God created back in the garden. And that, of course, is Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 2. And when we go back to the Garden of Eden, what we find out is that their relationship with God was kind of on autopilot. In other words, it was sort of an automatic thing. In other words, they were born to be worshipers of God. They were born into a relationship with God. They didn't have to work up to it. They didn't have to have faith in order to get into a relationship. They were created, and they were born into a relationship with God. But let's take a few moments and just look at what Adam and Eve had there in the garden. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible tells us, God said, "Let us make them in our own image, according to our likeness," and then says, "Let him rule over the fish and the birds and the land that the earth that God had created." What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, I think a couple of things that we can say. We can say that to be created in the image of God means we have intellect, like God does. We have emotions, like God does. We have will, like God does. And we have the capacity for relationship. Because God, even in the Trinity, there is a sense of obviously perfect relationship. And so we're created for relationship. We can think about that. We can emote about that. We can choose about that. And I think also inherent with that image is that we are inherently moral beings. In other words, we have a sense of right and wrong based upon our inherent relationship with God. So they were created in God's image. When we go into chapter 2, we find out something else about Adam and Eve. Of course, you know that God said to himself that it's not good for man to be alone. I'll create him a helper suitable for him. And so God made Eve. And we know that when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam proclaimed her and gave her her name, and he received her as a gift from God. In other words, God made Adam complete. In fact, that word that he uses in verse 18 of chapter 2, the word helper, is a word that means somebody that comes alongside someone that really completes them. In other words, Adam will now be able to be all that he needs to be because Eve is now with him. In fact, that very same word is used in the Psalms, Psalm 33 and verse 20, to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so it's certainly not a demeaning thing to say that Eve was a helper. She actually completed Adam. We also know in chapter 2, verse 22, that they were also complete now and fulfilled. In other words, they were whole together. They made up what the other lacked. And so God made them, as it says in verse 23, one flesh. And when Adam and Eve came together physically, this was a picture of what was happening really relationally and emotionally and of course, spiritually as well. And so they were complete, they were fulfilled, but they were also unashamed. The Bible says they were walking around naked. And of course, that nakedness had no sense of moral meaning or moral implications or inferences. They were simply unashamed to be naked in front of each other. So they had this perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with one another. They were living in a perfect environment and in a perfect world. And they ruled over the world. The Bible says that they were co-regents over creation. So think about it. Everything was good in the garden. What could possibly go wrong? Perfect relationship, perfect marriage, perfect relationship with God. Everything is just right. What could possibly happen? Well, as you know, something did happen. We picked that up in chapter 3 and verse 1. Because here we find that paradise that they once experienced will now be lost. Notice what happens. And by the way, this all ties into what it means to be a worshiper of God. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, a couple of very interesting things about this passage. First of all, Eve does not seem to be surprised that the serpent spoke to her. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Were there other animals that had the ability to talk at that time? And so this was just one more animal doing this. Or perhaps this animal was supernaturally endowed, this serpent, by Satan to actually have a voice. Either way, Eve heard the serpent speak there. And notice what the serpent did. The very first thing that the serpent did was he questioned the word of God. He questioned God himself. In fact, he questioned God's very character. And so the first problem that we see in the garden is that Eve listened to the wrong voice. She listened to the wrong voice. Now, this is key as we talk about worship, because as we listen to other voices out there in the world, what happens is this. We end up thinking things about God that aren't true. We think things from the world, that there are images coming from the world, there's information coming from the world, and we use those things sometimes, and we use those to inform the way we think about God. But that's exactly what the serpent was doing here. He was bringing in a foreign concept about who God was. And so he questioned the word of God. And it says here that essentially he was saying this. He was saying that God was not a good God. God is not a good God. In fact, in verse 4, he says to the woman, he says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. In other words, he's contradicting what God had already told Adam and Eve previously. He says, look, if you touch this fruit, you're going to die. Now, Eve adds here, if we touch it, if we eat from it, or if we even touch it. We don't know if both those commands were explicit in God's command or whether it was just don't eat from it. But Eve says, hey, we can't even touch it. But Satan says, no, you're not going to die. In fact, things are going to get better for you if you do what God has told you, if you disobey what God has told you to do. So they entertain doubts about God's word. So the very first temptation in the Bible is a temptation to not believe what God has said in his word. There's a second reason that Eve fell in the garden. We'll find out what that is when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. There's a second lie that Eve fell for there in the garden, and it's this. Satan not only tempted Eve to not believe in the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, he not only tempted her not to believe in the character of God, but he goes further and he says, look, there's something outside of your relationship with God that is so wonderful, so much better, but you have to follow me, you have to do what I ask you to do. What is that thing? Well, let's keep reading. It says in verse 5, he says, for God knows that in the day you eat from that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So Satan is promising this. He's saying there is greater fulfillment that awaits for you outside of the will of God. Now, in the will of God, you've got this garden, you've got these animals, you've got Adam. All these things are fine, but there's better stuff to come. And, you know, Satan still is telling that lie today. The lie that really being a Christian, following God, worshiping God, yeah, you do that if you want to, but there's more to life than what God is currently giving you. So basically what Satan was saying was that God is holding out on you. And goes back to what he said earlier, God's really not good. How do we know God's not good? Because there are things out there in the world, and even within myself, that are so wonderful, so good, so pleasurable, so fulfilling, so meaningful, so satisfying that we can experience those things. But in order to do it, you got to leave behind what God said and you got to go towards the future and really become all that you're meant to be. Enjoy your best life out there. I've got it waiting for you, Satan says. And so we find out in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate as well. Now, let's pause for a second, and let's just admit some things in all candor and honesty. There are things outside of God's will that are pleasurable. There are things outside of God's will and God's word that are desirable. That feel good, that give you that buzz, if you will, of life. It just make you feel exhilarated out there in the world. Yeah, they're there. But as Hebrews 11:25 says, speaking of Moses, he says that Moses was willing to suffer persecution with the people of God and to avoid the passing pleasures of sin. So the Bible admits that sin is pleasurable. Think about it for a second. If sin wasn't pleasurable, if it didn't give you something, then why would you do it? I mean, if every time you and I sinned, we had a sharp pain in our side, we would go, wait a minute, I associate sin with pain, not sin with pleasure. So we could admit there are great pleasures in sin, in immorality, even in pride. In self-righteousness, there's great pleasure in those things. But the scripture says in Hebrews 11:25, they're the passing pleasures of sin. And as Solomon so wisely wrote that in chapter 2, verse 25, who can eat, who can drink, and who can have real enjoyment without him, without God? So yes, the world does offer these pleasures, but guess what? They're substitute pleasures. They don't last, and they certainly don't lead to a relationship with God. But guess what? They sure do feel good. And so Eve found that out. She found out that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Satan often tempts us with our eyesight, things that look good. It says it was desirable. In other words, there was something on the inside that Eve wanted. And that there was a promise out there of fulfillment that Satan said he would give to her. and it says it was desirable to make one wise. So there was this benefit that you get, but you got to leave what God has for you here in order to go and experience it. Now, an interesting thought here that that Moses introduces here in verse 6 here, it says that she took the fruit and she gave it to her husband and he ate too. It's very interesting about this. Well, where should you go find him out in the field somewhere? I don't think so. I think that Adam was standing right there with her the whole time. In other words, Adam's fall in the garden, he had culpability as well. You know, we often kind of tag this on Eve, but Adam's problem was is that he was not watching out for his wife. He was not protecting his wife. This was the very first evidence of what many call today male passivity. In other words, the fact that men just kind of stand back, let the women kind of lead type of thing, especially in the spiritual realm. And Adam certainly committed that error here. And so when his wife gave him the fruit, the Bible says he took it and he ate it too. And so guess what? The serpent was right about one thing. Their eyes were open to a new kind of knowledge that they had never had before, a knowledge outside of what God had intended them to experience. And so they began to know not just good, but also evil as well. But what they did not know was that this evil that they were experiencing right now would now become a part of them, an intricate part of them. In fact, they would produce children now that would also have that evil seed in them. In fact, the entire human race is still suffering today from the evil of Adam and Eve taking that fruit. And this is what theologians call the fall. This was the fall of mankind. This was when mankind disobeyed God and then fell into sin, and the curse, according to Romans 5, came into the world, and sin spread, Paul says, through all men. And so that's why all of us are born sinners. David said, in sin, my mother conceived me. And so we're born into sin now because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. You say, well, Jeff, what's the big deal about that? Well, it says in verse 7, it says the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. This is the first awareness, self-awareness of that. Their nakedness, of course, being now a picture of their uncovering of sin. The fact that they were now sinful. And it says they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. So because they knew they were naked and they were exposed, if you will, they had to cover up that exposure. So how does sin then begin to impact Adam and Eve? You say, wait a minute, it was desirable, right? It was pleasurable. It tasted good. The serpent, his voice was so soothing. It was so tempting. It was so persuasive. Now something else is going to happen. And just, I believe, as the juices of that fruit were trickling down their throat, and they were saying, wow, this is the most wonderful. And all of a sudden, it began to kick in. And devastating consequences hit Adam and Eve like a freight train. What are some of those consequences? You'll find out next when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So Adam and Eve have just taken the fruit, but now the fruit's going to take them. It's going to take them to a place they've never been before. If you will, the hangover is kicking in. The buzz is wearing off. And now Adam and Eve began to experience something, and emotions and experiences and thoughts they had never entertained, they had never had before. They would begin to experience things like guilt and shame and pain and loneliness and separation and confusion and emptiness and sadness and regret and even death. And what happened here when Adam and Eve took that fruit, the most important thing, the most critical thing that happened was they lost a connection with the Creator. There was a disconnect right there. The call was dropped, if you will. And there was no way to reconnect again in their minds. They lost their very identity as worshipers of God. And so Adam and Eve felt this sudden spiritual amnesia, if you will. They are now wondering, who am I? What am I? Where do I go now? What do I do? How do I relate to God now that we've fallen here? Their intimacy turned to separation. And instead of running to their Creator God to say, God, help us, they ran from Him. And instinctively, that's what sin does inside of us. It causes us to want to run from God. Their view of God now began to change. Instead of seeing Him as the loving Creator God, all of a sudden, He now became a judge to them. And so that's why they ran from Him. They were afraid of Him. They went from being worshipers to wanderers. And so sin affected every part of their being as it does ours. It affects our minds. We can no longer really think clear thoughts of God. It's hard to think deep thoughts of God. It's hard to think long thoughts of God. It affected their emotions. Now they experienced all the things, depression, loneliness, anxiety, separation, sadness, all these things God never intended for us to experience. They're experiencing those emotions now. And their emotions would be a roller coaster. They would never be able to get full control of them again. It affected their wills or their choice. Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, while they beforehand had complete free will, now their will was in chains, if you will. They could still choose things, but they could not choose God. They could not choose righteousness on their own. And so they were in bondage to sin, as the Bible says. But it affected their body. Now their bodies would get sick. Their bodies would decay. Their bodies would have pain. Great pain. And ultimately, their bodies would die. And then finally, it affected, as I said, their identity. They experienced this internal confusion about who they are. Have you ever wondered why people today are so confused about who they are, about what they are, about why they're even here? The reason is because they've never discovered their identity as worshipers of God. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve experienced here. So how do they respond? They tried to cover up their sin, their shame, with fig leaves, and they began to run behind and hide into the garden. All of a sudden, they no longer had that intimacy with God again. But look what happens in verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And it says, "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden." So once again, they're covering themselves. They're hiding from God. Now look, today we don't walk around with fig leaves, right? We walk around in our clothing, right? But we still try to have substitute identities. We still try to have a substitute persona outside of thinking of ourselves as primarily and purely being a worshiper of God. And so what happens is that we have more fashionable fig leaves, if you will. Our education maybe is our fig leaf, our sense of security. Maybe it's our career or the money we have or the car we drive or the person that we're dating or that we're married to or the neighborhood that we're living in or the club that we join or the vacation spots that we go to. All these things can be a sort of security blanket sometimes that we kind of wrap ourselves with to give ourselves a sense of significance and worth and meaning. And we find ourselves thinking, I think I'm okay. I've got the knowledge now, right? I'm experiencing the pleasure through these things that I'm covering myself with. But you see, God didn't want Adam and Eve to stay in that place. God wanted them to become worshipers again. And so notice what happens next. It says that the Lord comes walking through the garden and He's looking for them. He's looking for them. And the very next verse says this. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, two things about this. Number one, God obviously knew where Adam and Eve were. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God's not playing hide-and-go-seek in the Garden of Eden. So he knows exactly where they are. But secondly, notice he doesn't ask Eve where she is. Eve was the first one that listened to the serpent. She's the one that took the fruit. She's the one that ate the fruit. But God didn't come looking for Eve. God came looking for Adam. You know why? Because Adam was responsible. He was the head of the household. And Adam is the one that failed. And so it all came down on Adam's shoulders there. And so he said, Adam, where are you? Now, the thing I want you to know is this, is that God didn't want himself to discover where Adam was. God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. In other words, Adam, look at where you are. You're hiding behind this bush. You're hiding from me. You're running from me. Why are you doing that? I'm your creator. I'm your God. I'm your father. And so God came looking for them, and Adam began to blame Eve. She began to blame the serpent, and the serpent didn't have anybody to blame. And so what God did was this. God did punish them. He excluded them from the garden. There were some curses that he pronounced upon them, but I want you to know that God also provided something for them. The Bible says in verse 21 of chapter 3 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. In other words, I believe it was a lamb that God slew there in the garden and covered them to let them know this. Adam and Eve, somebody's got to die now. Some blood has to be shed for you to have a right relationship with me again. And if you accept these coverings, you're accepting my payment for sin. And we know in chapter 3, verse 15, we have the gospel that's preached through the seed of the woman that eventually crushes the head of the serpent. But what I want you to see here is this, is that God is a God who seeks us out. We don't seek him primarily, or at least initially. He seeks us. He finds us. And biblical worship begins when we discover who we are in Christ, when we discover our true identity as worshipers of God. For that to happen, we have to accept the payment that God has made through Jesus Christ. And my friends, when that happens, we can become worshipers of the living God. That is the beginning of the essence of worship. I'll see you next time on The King is Coming.
In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.